Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 4.
Thank you.
2 Timothy chapter 4. It's kind of a weird experience that I'm having right now. It's not like an outer body experience, but it is a weird experience nonetheless, that I get to preach this. And this message is primarily to Bill, but I feel like I'm preaching it to myself because it's a charge to Bill and Davelin and a reminder. But also, the points are very applicable for us as believers today. And I thought about doing this. I thought about preaching it to myself yesterday, recording it, and then sitting down front, just playing back the recording today while we're here. That's one of the reasons why I'm a little nervous doing this today. The second one is he's a lot older than I am. And so we have the same birthday, and he's 20 years older than I am when we lived on the same street in Des Moines, Iowa. How freaky is that? And one of us turned out good. Paul's about ready to leave this earth. Verse 6 says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Paul looks back as he is talking to Timothy. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And I hope that you are longing for his appearing. Some of you, in just a few weeks, will really long for his appearing right before you have to pay your taxes. I get that. But in all seriousness, that's how we ought to live our lives. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul is about ready to leave this earth. He knows that drink offering. He knows that he is going to suffer at the hands of wicked men. He knows that he is going to die. He knows that he is going to be martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. And before he does, with pen in hand, he encourages young Timothy. He leaves with him the very precious Word of God, a charge to Timothy, and not just to Timothy only, but a charge to all believers by way of application. Look with me in verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. There are some characteristics in this passage that I believe are very important charges to Bill and to Davelin. I take these characteristics very serious in my own ministry, and I believe it will also benefit us as a congregation and a body of Christ that want to live the Word of God. The first characteristic is this: be bold. Be bold. We have just come through a whole series of messages on what it means to be fully devoted. Fully devoted, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the seven characteristics. You did not find one time in there where you were to be weak or meek or shy or bashful or run away from the truth. But you and I are to embrace the truth. If you notice what Paul says to Timothy here in verse 2, it says literally, preach the word. And here is what we need to understand about this, that we are to preach his word, not ours. It's not about the word of Todd Harker. It's not about the word of Bill Gerhardt. It's not about your word when you're out ministering in the world. What transforms lives, what changes lives, what causes people to go from their internal destination in hell to their heavenly destination with the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God. It is the only thing that changes lives. It's not about what I think or what you think. It is about what God says to be true in His Word. Now, this is very subtle. It happens all the time. You will find preachers or pastors or things on the radio, and even sometimes I battle with this. My own thoughts, my own wisdom. And sometimes I get too much of me in there and not enough of God in there. And when that happens, I have to take a step back and say, you know what, Lord, please forgive me. Because there was way too much Todd and not enough God in there. My friends, when you're ministering to people in your life, the same can be true for you as well. We have this tendency of making it about us. Remember what the Apostle Paul was saying all throughout his life. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. We need to understand that. We need to live that. There are a lot of preachers, there are a lot of teachers, there are a lot of pastors that make it more about them than they ever do about the precious word of God. Now, I know that I've ticked some people off who've been in Bible studies with me because I will do something like this. Open your Bibles and turn to a particular passage of Scripture. And they go like this. And I say, wait a second. Open your Bible. Yeah, but I want to tell you what I think. I don't care what you think any more than you should care what I think. What matters is what's here. If you ever study the Word of God with us, you will know that the first thing that I say is open your iPads and all that other stuff. For some of you techno geeks, you know who you are. My class this morning, we started out with open your Bibles to what? Colossians chapter 2. When you come to the non-breakfast Bible study on Wednesday mornings, I don't care what Bill says. By the way, did anybody go to Pradera for our one-year anniversary? They were gone, right? Let's have another church meeting. I call us all together. How many are in favor of having Bill and Davelin? Let me finish the motion. Bill and Davelin pay for our next breakfast at Pradera. Say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? No way. Yes, we're there.
I'll make reservations.
They better have lots of tater tots. One of the things that we want is we want to be about the Word. The Word, the only Word, and nothing but the Word. Now that doesn't mean, my friends, that we can't have tools to help us study the Word of God. That's what the principles of Bible study is all about, that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. But when it comes right down to it, and this is what really gets to me at times, are believers that say they read the Word and study the Word, but when you ask them to live the Word, they kind of do their own thing. This thing needs to be every part of your life. When we come here on these times and Sunday mornings and all of that, we are here to feast on the Word of Truth. Do you notice that it's really the first thing that Paul says to Timothy, the charge? Preach the Word. Paul's going to leave. What is the number one thing that Timothy needs to understand? Preach the Word. When you're in your journey groups, study the Word. Now, there's some great things out there. This isn't about, you know, bashing Bible studies and that kind of stuff. But make sure, my friends, that the Word of God is open. I believe there is value when you open your Bibles and you thumb through the pages of your Bibles and you see for yourself what God has in His Word. Because remember, the Holy Spirit's ministry is the Holy Spirit inspires the Word. But also His ministry is that of illumination. In other words, He is going to bring the Scripture to light. And He will do it in your life, and He will do it in my life. Preach the Word. Preach His, not ours. Here's the second thing. You notice it says, preach the Word, be prepared in season and out of season. Here's simply this, be ready. Be ready at all times and every way to be a minister of the gospel of grace. Now, I want you to understand that though Bill has a really nice license of ministry there, okay? We are all called to be ministers, amen?
Amen.
And we need to be ready at any moment, at any day, to be a minister of the gospel of grace. You never know when your neighbor is going to need you. You never know when a family member is going to call you. You never know when a person at your work is going to have an issue, and God has put you right there for the sole purpose of ministering grace. Be prepared. Be ready. You never know when it's going to happen. St. Augustine said this in AD 400. Disturbers are to be rebuked, the low-spirited to be encouraged, the infirm to be supported, the objectors confuted, the treacherous guarded against, the unskilled taught, the lazy aroused, the contentious restrained, the haughty repressed, litigants pacified, the poor relieved, the oppressed liberated, the good approved, the evil born with, all are to be loved. And that's before 9 o'clock on Monday morning. Many of you know this, that ministry is an all-time job, all-the-time job. In fact, in we joke with Bill and Dave Lynn, and that's one of the reasons why my family has enjoyed taking a cruise. We get one a year. Bill gets eight. There's something about going on a ship and knowing your cell phone won't work. It's not because we don't love you. We just don't love you for that week. We love you. And you know we love you. And I want you to know this, that we know you love us. And that's the only way sometimes that I can get through some of what you have to get through in ministry. It is hard. It is a challenge. Sometimes the phone rings at 12. Sometimes it rings at 2. Sometimes it rings at 3 o'clock and you're in the middle of something, or you're sitting down at dinner with your family. I know that I have abused my pastoral privilege with my children when my children say, Dad, you are not answering the phone. And I have to keep that in balance. But what Paul was wanting Timothy to understand is that you need to be in season or out of season, but you need to be ready at all times, because ministry happens 24/7. A few years ago, this point was kind of driven home. I was in my office, and I had received a phone call from an individual in our church. And they had just had a baby. And so what do? You celebrate that. You love on them. You ask them, how big was it? And, how much did it weigh? And what'd you name it? And, I was getting all that stuff down. And I was goo-goo and ah-ah over this baby that I hadn't met yet. And you just do that, okay? Just like you do that in other things as well. The very next phone call was somebody calling me to say that one of their family members had died. It is so amazing, the emotional roller coaster at times that ministry requires. Anytime you love, it's going to be an emotional roller coaster. You know, we have four children. Not all of our children. I wish they kind of were. One kid may be having the best day of their life, and the other kid may be having the worst day of their life. And trying to figure out what you're supposed to say or how you're supposed to say it is not always easy as parents. Amen? The same is true in our lives. You may have people in your life that you don't, you know, one day was a good day, another day is a bad day, and as ministers of grace, just be ready. Look for ways to be a blessing. Look for ways to have an opportunity to impact someone's life for eternity. Notice then what he says. He says, not only be prepared in season and out of season, but then he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, notice what he says at the beginning. He says, correct and rebuke. That's not fun. I don't like correcting and rebuking people. I would much rather have you all be my friends and have chocolate chip cookies without knots. I know I've stepped, I know I've done something wrong when somebody puts nuts in my chocolate chip cookies. But here's the deal. We need to be balanced in ministry. If all we're doing is correcting and rebuking our children and we're not praising them and loving on them, then we're not balanced as parents. The same balance needs to be true in our ministry. The correcting and the rebuking, absolutely. That's what shepherds do. Now, we don't do it like the shepherds of the Old Testament where they would break the lamb's legs, although, well, I won't say that. But there's been a few times I've prayed. God, not me, you, or whatever, you know. These people aren't listening. I will tell you, though, I'll never forget, I had a friend in a church, and we hung out a lot and did a lot of things together. And he was committing adultery against his wife. And we were at the Jefferson County Courthouse. And it's the last time I ever saw him. And his heart was so hardened. And I could remember standing there just toe-to-toe, face-to-face, nose-to-nose. And I looked right at him. And I said, I want you to know, as my friend, I am going to pray that every day of your life that you live in this sin will be miserable. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. I thought he was going to punch me. I really did. That's not easy to do. But I will tell you this, that if we're going to be ministers of the gospel of grace, that we do have to rebuke and correct. And sometimes that rebuking and correcting is not so easy. Sometimes you have to be a Nathan, and you have to go to the king, and you have to look at the king, and you look the king in the eye, and you say, you're the man. You're the man. And you know what? Sometimes I need that. Sometimes I need corrected. Sometimes I need rebuked. Sometimes maybe what I've said or how I've said it doesn't always come out the right way. I have a couple people in this church that have the spiritual gift of punching me right in the nose. I ask them, how did that come out? Give me some critique. Let me I think it's helped made me a better communicator of the Word of God. We all need that in our lives. But we have to be balanced. Too much rebuking and the people grow weary. But on the other side, too much love and the people grow complacent. And what I mean by that is if we're going to overlook sin in our lives, then you know what? We don't grow. We don't get challenged to get out of our comfort zone. You don't get challenged to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. You don't get challenged to get out of your comfort zone, go beyond your privacy fence, and minister to somebody else's needs. To look over the privacy panel in your little cubicle at work and say, you know what? Can I just talk with you for a second? Can I be in your life for a second? people need all of that. You know, sometimes if you're not open and honest with one another, we never grow. And that's why I said, you know, just too much love. And we would grow complacent in our sin and where we're at, and we never get out of where we are. Because remember, God loves you the way you are, but he refuses to keep you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. How does that work? Through trials and tribulations in your lives. You want to grow deep in your walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Trust him in the midst of trials. We talked about it a few weeks ago. You will never experience the greatness of God like you do when you're suffering, when you're in tribulation, when you're troubled. Because it's like human nature. When things go good, it's almost like we live as if God doesn't exist. But it's in the valleys. Remember what David said? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He didn't talk about the mountaintops. He was talking about the valleys. We need to understand that we need to be balanced in our rebuking and in our love. Notice how Paul says it. Here he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage. And then he tells them how to do it with great patience and careful instruction. Sometimes it is easy to grow impatient with people. And I have to realize in my life that I'm a person too. And therefore, I need to be patient. And I understand this, that the Christian walk is a lifetime. Not everybody is going to be where I want them to be, or where they need to be, or where they should be. But that is why God uses shepherds, ministers of the gospel of grace, to help bring people along. That is why God will help you, Awana workers. That is why God will help you, deacons. That is why God will help you, small group leaders. That is why God will help you, Sunday school teachers, so that you can bring another along in Christ. Here's the fourth thing. For a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, this is a challenge to the church, to the congregation, to the flock. Don't do this, is what Paul is saying. There's going to come a time when the church is going to be more known by their little cliques and their little groups. I'm of this guy or I'm of that guy. You know, in today's society, you know, you're either of John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, or you're of John Piper, or I hope no one is of Joel Osteen of this mix. Okay, by the way, I'm celebrating St. Baldrick's Day. That's why I look this way. Okay, right, Jacob? That's why Jacob looks that way. He has an excuse. Me, I've been in ministry for 25 years. But here's the deal. There are so many people, they're of so many different camps, and they attach themselves to the man and not to Jesus Christ. Here at Newbie, we want to attach ourselves to Christ and Christ alone. But the challenge that Paul was leaving to Timothy was this: be sound. Be sound. What was the what in latter days are people not going to put up with? Sound doctrine. Timothy, it's going to be very easy to compromise the truth to get a crowd. Don't compromise the truth. Be sound. Say what has to be said and not what you think they want to hear. And I'll tell you, you are all my friends, but you can be an intimidating group at times too. Because sometimes what has to be said is not always easily said. But we have to do this. And this is something, this next point is something that I've tried to live my life by. Preach to honor God and let the audience listen. In other words, I'm not here preaching to you or at you. I'm here to honor God with what He has given me through my studies. You get the privilege of listening to what I believe God has given me so that I can preach it back to the Lord to honor Him. And that is the case whenever we do it. If you're teaching Sunday school, anytime you open the Word of God and you try to bring forth truth, do it. Honor God in how you do it. You're not doing it for someone else. You're doing it because God has given you the privilege and the opportunity and the ability to do that kind of thing. Parents, do this with your children. I don't tell my kids, you can ask them, I don't tell my kids what they want to hear. I tell my children what they need to hear. I'm trying to honor God with how we communicate in wisdom in our house. And the same is true in the church. The same is true in your relationships as well. And then finally, or number five, Paul says in verse 5, he says, but you, he's talking to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. And really what that word keep your head means is to really just be sober, be controlled. Okay, keep your wits about you. Sometimes ministry is crazy. And I had a couple other words that I put in there, but God made me take them out. People were crazy is one of them that I wanted to say. But it's the truth. Ministry gets real crazy at times. Anytime you're dealing with people, it's a good way to lose your mind. This is something that I personally have to work at because I am by nature a very emotional person. My daughter thinks that I cry at Hallmark commercials. I've been working on that, and I have been tear-free for about 45 days. I went to Criers Anonymous. Okay? I graduated from the course. But it gets emotional. I don't like it when people hurt. I don't like it when people go through bad things. I like to celebrate things with people. It's an emotional roller coaster sometimes. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, hey, be controlled. Just keep your wits about you. That doesn't mean that you have to be robots. Be real, but just be controlled. And I know some of you don't have the same temperament as I do, and that's why you sit in the back row. Well, not everybody that sits in the back row is a bad person. I'll let you decide who the bad person is back there. These are all the good people in our church right here. Oh, and you guys. But not everybody is born to be like me, and I'm not born to be like you. But there are times when literally, and don't say anything, Harry, about this. There are some times that I just feel like pulling my hair out. Sometimes I hurt. Sometimes sometimes it's too much. And when I get to that point, and we all get to that point, that's when we realize that it's not too much for God. When we get to the end of our rope, that's when we find out how strong God really is. And I have to learn that. And that is, it's crazy because I think that that's why God, part of the reasons why I'm in ministry is because God teaches me that pretty much every week. And I have to be reminded, hey, cast your cares on Him. Cast your cares on Him. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. I taught you last year the concept that I learned up at Blessing Ranch. Stop. Stop the madness. Think on the goodness of the Word of God and pray. And I believe that that helps all of us, not just shepherds, not just ministers, not just pastors. It helps every one of us here in this room. It's a charge to Timothy, but is wholly applicable to you and to me. And then he says, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Here's the last point, be faithful. This is a hard task. Being a believer is a hard task. We've just talked about that for the first part of this year. But I will tell you from just a very important aspect of this, being a shepherd, being a minister, is without a doubt the greatest task on earth. I really believe it. I really believe it. I wouldn't want to be anything else other than what I am. It's what God has called me for. It is what God has prepared me for. But more than that, it's not. I've never thought of ministry as a job. I have always thought of ministry as a ministry, as an opportunity to do what God has done. Listen, I don't want you thinking that being a Christian is a task. It is the greatest thing that you get to be in Christ, is to be salt and to be light, is to be Jesus' hands and to be his feet and to be his voice and to demonstrate his heart to the people. If we look at it as, oh, I have to be this way, then we've lost the joy of what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, when you leave here today, you get to be Christ to the masses. And there's no greater thing than that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, for this time that you've given us. Lord, as we conclude here this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just go with us. Lord, thank you for your word and for the charge that Timothy gets from Paul. Lord, who lived the life, who wasn't just talking without knowledge, without action. Paul lived it. He demonstrated it. He showed it to Timothy, and Timothy showed it to others. Father, thank you again for this really awesome day. And Lord, as we worship you again in this last song, Lord, may it just galvanize our hearts to go out and to be bold and to be ready and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.